Colossians. We've been talking about giving thanks this month. And and as you know, we've talked about in the past how sometimes when negative things are happening, it's hard to give thanks, isn't it? Because we're ruled by our emotions at times. You know, we're connected with life by how we feel. We're connected to life by how, with what we experience. And so when negative things happen, it affects us emotionally. And it's kind of tough to give thanks during those times. The Bible does not say that if you don't feel like it, you don't have to. It just says, give thanks. And even when you don't have everybody in church, you give thanks. Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church, and while he was in jail, he was in his first imprisonment in Rome, and he had heard about the report of what God had been doing in the Colossian church, and so he writes, beginning in verse 9 of the first chapter. He says, for this cause, because of what we've heard, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Paul uses two words in the Greek here. One word means to have a broad spectrum of the wisdom of God. That's not difficult to do. All you got to do is, for us at least, is read the Bible, to be taught. And you hear what God wants to do in our lives. But then the word understanding means to have a specific, narrow focus on specific areas in your life that don't necessarily have a simple answer. And how many have had at least one complicated problem since you got born again? We can all read John 3:16 and believe really that covers everything. But then there are those personal issues that need some specific wisdom. That's why when you have those kind of problems, James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God who gives to all men what? Liberally. And he will not upbraid, he will not rebuke. If you don't know, ask. You know, there's never a dumb question if you don't have an answer. Now, if you got an answer, you're just trying to be smart. Sometimes questions can be dumb. But if you don't know what to do, ask God. And when you ask God, be ready for the answer. It may not be the one you want, but I'll assure you it's the one you need. Goes on to say, he said, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word worthy is a word which has to do with comparative issues. If you see how God walked, Jesus walked, then you walk that way. So that your life and his example weigh out pretty evenly. That's tough to do. Because we all know how Jesus walked. And we figure we've got a right not to have to walk that way. Because we're just human. You know me, that's just the way I am. Well, if this way you are is not the way you should be, then change. And remember, change isn't change until it's change. Then he says, strengthen with all might. The word strengthen means the word that is applied to the Holy Spirit. Be strengthened with the Holy Spirit. With all might, all power, all ability. according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I heard a woman say one time, God, give me patience. And he gave her two boys. Patience isn't something that you get as a gift. Patience is something that's developed in you when you submit to the authority of what God says in his word. When you submit, the word patience and long-suffering are related, and patience is a quality of developing the ability to stay beneath the authority of what God's word says. And then he says, with joyfulness, be happy about it. Boy, you're just excited this morning, aren't you? But you see, James said the same thing. He says, count it all joy when you're surrounded with various trials and tribulation, knowing this, that the trying of your patience develops faith. Trying of your faith develops patience. He says, giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father. I'm going to read this just a little bit different. This will be Solomon's paraphrase. But giving thanks unto the Father. Do you know that you can give thanks to the Father even if you're not concentrating on any reason other than he deserves it? You can just say, Lord, I just thank you. How many woke up this morning and said to yourself, God, thank you for keeping my liver working? Or Lord, thank you that my kidneys are working. But you know something? If your liver quits working, you'll die. If your kidneys quit working, you'll die. Do you know people die from kidney failure? People die from liver failure? So you see, you don't have to have any reason for which to thank God than just to say, Lord, thank you because it keeps my focus on you for the right reason. Giving thanks unto the Father, giving thanks to him who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified us. He has qualified us. You didn't qualify yourself. You don't qualify yourself. You don't have the ability to qualify yourself. You could try all you want, but you'll never be qualified on your own strength to experience the inheritance that God has for you. And it's an inheritance of the saints in light, those who dwell in the light. Now, the Bible uses a lot of phrases at times to help us to understand how God looks at us. When you walk in the light, you're not walking under a light bulb. But you're walking in a realm of revelation and understanding that my tomorrows are not in my control, they're in his. And that my yesterdays and all the failures that I have experienced still are his too. And that I walk in a realm of eternal qualities, not temporal. In other words, I'm not bound by what I'm experiencing today. That's just a moment I'm having, but I'm going to have a tomorrow. And here's the thing, folks. You're going to have a tomorrow here, or you're going to have one there. The devil can't keep you from experiencing a tomorrow. Now what Jesus said is don't take any worry, thought, anxiety, or frustration about tomorrow because you can't change tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to have a list of problems. They're going to hit you square right in the face as soon as you wake up tomorrow. And 99% of them you can't control. Only thing you can control is how you're going to respond to them. And if we respond to them in a godly way, we're going to say, God, look. And God says, don't worry about it. I already saw them, already working on it. But if you jump head first into it, trying to tackle it yourself, if you ever hit your head on a wall that you didn't see, that's what happens when you try to take charge of your tomorrow without letting God. He says, give thanks because he's delivered us from the power of darkness. When you see the word darkness in the New Testament, it never means the absence of light. There is no such dwelling place on this in this life where you are absent from the light of God. John says that he's the light of life and the light indwells you. Bible says your spirit is the candle of the Lord. He uses that to search out the innermost parts of your life. But the word darkness literally means to be obscured from the light. Now when I think I'm too important and I start focusing too much on me, that builds a wall between me and God. I'm walking in darkness. Not walking in the absence of light, but I'm carrying out my own agenda. I'm carrying out what I want to do. I'm dealing with the challenges of my life and my own strength. I'm taking care of it, God, so just relax and go help somebody else. I'm in charge, Lord. See, I'm obscured from the light. I'm walking in darkness. And he says we've been delivered from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness, the awesome controlling force of darkness. We've been delivered from that. We can still walk in it if we want to, but God has delivered us from that. I'm going down a list of things he says here that I want you to understand that really is going to, I'm going to hopefully connect it, all the dots. Giving thanks because he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He has translated us. Now the word translate literally has to do with moving from one country into another. It literally means transcending a border from one country into another. You see, whether you know it or not, spiritually speaking, we have physically or spiritually, in terms of geography, we have been translated from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. You're no longer ruled by those things. How many of you have gone to a foreign country? Right? You realize when you're in a foreign country, you're not ruled by the government of the United States, you're ruled by the government of the country that you're in. Isn't that profound? If you do something you shouldn't do there, in some places in the world, they will throw you in jail, and while you're waiting to appear before a judge, you can grow old. Because, you see, you can tell them, we don't do it this way in the United States. And they will say, you are not in the United States. You are governed by the rules of that country. You see, we sometimes wonder why people in the world that don't know God act the way they do. We should never be surprised that they live the way they do because they're governed by the rules of darkness. So it comes as natural to them as it does for you to walk in the kingdom of light and do what's right as a means of natural living. It's like this. Please don't take this the negative way. But last night, I knew when I woke up this morning, I was coming to church. I didn't get up in the morning and say, what am I ought to do today? Because I'd made my mind up last night. You see, we don't make our minds up to do what's right. We do what's right because it comes natural to us. For the people who are living in the world that don't know God, that live with themselves at the center of their lives, everything that in life is to make them happy, for them to forego their personal pleasure and come to do something that is not self-centered but God-centered is unnatural. That's why some people say, if I go to church, roof's going to cave in. Well, because they honestly feel that way. Now, it won't fall in, but they think that way because it's out of their norm. Are we hearing what I'm saying here? So he says, be thankful that we have been translated out of the self-centeredness of living into the God-centeredness of living. So the next time you have an opportunity to do something for the right reason, and your flesh is saying, we don't want to do this, you pretty well know exactly what's going on. That self-life is pulling you away from doing what is right. Good preaching, Pastor. Then he says, giving thanks that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the forgiveness of sins the word forgiveness is an important word. Because the word forgiveness means to send it away. How many know that when you send something away, you send it away? Isn't that profound? That's why when somebody offends us, that thing that they've done, we send it away. It's no longer a reference point in our relationship with them. The forgiveness is not easy in the flesh, so don't try to do it. But in the realm of the Spirit, that's why Jesus could look at the crowd who was killing him and say, Father, forgive them. Now, Paul is saying here that what God does is when he redeems us through his blood, he sends our sins away. He does no longer refer to them when he thinks about us. He sees us as redeemed individuals. He sees us as people who have no sin. The reason for that, because he looks through the blood. And when he looks through the blood, your scarlet sins, your sins that are crimson are not visible. Now, when we look at one another's sins, we can point them out pretty easily, can't we? I mean, they stick out like a sore thumb. So what do we have to do? We have to practice God's style of forgiveness. We have to see them through the blood the way the Father sees them through the blood. Now, we have to use wisdom. When we know a person has not changed their behavior, then we have to use wisdom in how we relate to them so that they don't keep beating us over the head with their sin, But we can forgive them by understanding that they're blinded. They're obscured from the light. Their personal agenda is so enormous that the only thing they can see is what they want for themselves. And everybody said, turn to Hebrews, please. I want to finish this morning a little bit what I talked about Wednesday night. In Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." You can put in parentheses there in your mind of sin. Verse 23 says, "It was necessary, therefore necessary, that the patterns of things in the heaven," so the patterns of things that existed here on earth that were patterned after the things in the heaven, "should be purified with these blood sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Then in chapter 10, it says, verse 18, he says, verse 17 says, and there's, well, verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, His blood has the power to remit sin. The blood sacrifices of the old covenant could not remit sin. They could only cover it. That makes sense. So when Jesus went to the holiest of holies in the heavenlies with His blood, He forever sanctified those who would come to God by Him. Forever! You don't have to go and have a sacrifice over and over and over and over and over again. One time only when you're forgiven and cleansed and purified. That's all it takes. It'll last you for eternity. Then in verse 19, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated or prepared for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Oh, I like that kind of stuff. Now, over the years, we've talked about all of the methods or the mechanisms that God has given the church to deal with challenges in our lives. We first and foremost recognize that once we're born again, we have the opportunity to talk to the God the Father like He's a godly Father. And that we recognize that through the blood, we don't have to get good enough for God. We have the opportunity to walk into His presence purified and made holy. And there's no obstacle for us sitting down and fellowshipping with the Father through prayer. We recognize that we've been given the Word of God, which is the life of God, that when we speak those words, that literally we sow His life into the garbage of our lives, and He begins an immediate reordering and restructuring and bringing things back to a place of normalcy that should have been in the first place. We recognize that He gives us the Holy Spirit so we can pray in a language that we don't have to learn. And that the devil doesn't understand. Man doesn't understand. Only God does. And we do it unless He tells us what we're saying. Called the gift of interpretation that all of us have. We have tools that this book reveal the will of God. So you never have to wonder what the will of God is concerning your life. Be it sins forgiven, be it health for your body, blessings in your life, for your family to be restructured. I mean, all those things are outlined in this book. You already know what the will of God is. So the Bible says that if we know what the will of God is when we pray, we know we're going to receive what we ask. We've been given the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the power of attorney to access the resources of heaven. So when you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am praying thus and so, it's literally the same as though Jesus were saying those same words because you're standing in His place in this world. The Psalm says, teaches, the Psalms teach that praising God with your mouth becomes a weapon of warfare to literally destroy the lords of the spirit that keep your life in bondage. There's just a lot of weapons we have that sometimes get lost because we have so many. I mean, we have an absolute arsenal full of weaponry that God says you can use. He says that if you have a revelation of truth in your heart about whatever issue you're dealing with, when you pray, your words become a sword of the Spirit that penetrates to the very core of that issue and destroys its control and its power over your life. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. I mean, we just have gobs and gobs of stuff that we can use in our lives. And sometimes we just, oh God! God says, okay, what? Oh you! Go to the Word. Find out what's available to you to use. Quit acting as though you can't do anything. If you can do anything, you can pray! If you can't do anything else, you can pray! You got a spouse that's just being ornery, just won't toe the line. Don't go whip up on them. Pray. You do realize that when you're talking to your spouse, what you say goes no further than their brain. You realize that, don't you? It is only when they let it get to their heart are they really going to change? Am I making sense there? Now you all know this if you've been married 5 minutes. That when you have to talk to your spouse and they don't agree with you, either you're going to argue about it or just let it lay. If you're smart, you just let it lay. If you argue about it, it's like trying to get it from their head to their heart is like trying to push it down the drain faster than the drain has the capacity to receive it. But now the Holy Spirit has the power just to slip right through the brain, right to their heart and say, oh, okay, that's a good idea. I mean, I know my wife has agreed with me when I know she didn't think it was a better idea. I know she thinks she had a better idea. Now she thinks that. Now we all know it wasn't a better idea. You see, the beauty of the Holy Spirit is He has the capacity to touch your heart. He's not limited to the brain. So the next time you've got a difference with your spouse and they won't agree with you, okay, Lord, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If I'm right, change their heart. It really does work. We've been married for 48 and a half years. That will work. But you got to make it work. In other words, you got to pull yourself off your throne. And that's hard to do, isn't it? So we all have a very cushy throne. But I was researching the topic of prayer it really goes back probably 6 months ago. So this has been on my mind for quite a few months. And I haven't really said much about it until Wednesday night. But I've been thinking about the blood of Jesus. Now, in our culture, we kind of get squirmish over the idea of blood, don't we? We kind of like don't like blood. And some churches have taken blood out of their songbooks and out of their sermons, and because we don't like to talk about bloody stuff, you know. And most of us don't. I mean, for me, I don't like bloody at all. I don't even like bloody on my steak. I don't like bloody. But anyway, but God does. Because He says in the Old Testament that He would not allow them to eat blood because He said life is in the blood. Now He said, and we know that, if you get rid of all your blood, you'll die. Because life is in the blood. But the fact is that He said that because it was a spiritual truth as well as a physical truth. And it's foremost a spiritual truth before a physical truth, because the spirit existed before the natural did. Before this world ever existed, God was. You understand? And so what happened was, I was thinking about, you know, when I was a kid in church, my parents would use the phrase, we need to plead the blood. We need to plead the blood. Well, I grew up thinking that meant you had to beg God for the blood. You got to beg God for the blood. And I just never sit with my theology, my understanding. And then when I got older, went into the ministry, it never fit with my theology, because I never saw myself as begging God for anything. It was always, I knew I had the right to walk into His presence as my Father and lay my knees before Him without questioning my right to be there. That is foreign to some people's theology too. I understand that. You got to be careful when you deal with that, with people who don't understand that, because they think you're being arrogant. And you're really not. You just simply understand that God has opened up the door for us and come on in. All right? But when I got older, I understood that what He was talking about, when He talks about pleading in the Bible, He's talking about pleading in the Bible just like we do in our court system today. When a lawyer offers a plea, you realize what he's doing. He has a given set of evidence that has convinced him of a truth, be it a defendant or a plaintiff lawyer or a prosecutor, and he gives a plea to the court. He wants to plead his case based on evidence. That's important. Based on evidence that supports him to believe a certain thing. Now, if you remember, the first place that God really instituted the use of blood as it related to redemption was in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And God told them, He said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the people to go out and get an animal on the 10th day of the month. And keep that animal for 4 days. And then on the 14th day of the month, I want them to kill that animal and take the blood of that animal and put it on the doorpost and the door lintel of the house. And then go inside the house and don't go out, stay inside the house and be fully dressed and have your staff in one hand and roast that lamb and eat that lamb standing on your feet ready to go with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And he said, and I'm going to pass over. Now, we know that there were 10 plagues that God judged Egypt with. And if you don't understand this, the 10 plagues were to confront and to destroy the gods that Egypt worshipped. So the plagues were designed to literally come against the gods of Egypt. One of which was Pharaoh. He was a god. He was divine. And so Moses told him that let our people go, and he wouldn't do it. So God says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through the land, and I'm going to take the firstborn of every family, of every animal, throughout the nation, except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. And he says, I want you to cover your house with blood, so that when I pass over, if I see the blood, I'll not allow the destroyer to come and take the firstborn of your family. And the Bible says that that's exactly what God did. And what God did was set a precedent. He said, you need to understand something. The shedding of blood provides resources for covenant people. That when you apply those resources to your life, I promise you that the enemy will no longer have any control in your life or over your life. And so that's what they did. And the next morning, literally started that night, but by the next morning, when Egypt found out the judgment that had been passed upon them, they kicked them out. They said, go, get out of here, Pharaoh says. Take your people and get out of here. But you know something? He said, and bless me. I don't know if you know that or not. But Pharaoh really has a bad rap. He had problems, obviously. He was a rebel. But after that judgment, he realized that Jehovah God was more powerful than him or his gods. So he asked them, bless me, pray for me, do something good for me while you're out there worshiping your God. And so what happened was, over the years, God told Israel, come, let us talk together. Plead your case before me, he says on a number of occasions. So God used the word plead, the legal structure of a court system, to give people the opportunity to declare their rights in terms of the covenant that he had entered into with Israel. Now what you need to understand, folks, is that you have a covenant of blood that is much more powerful than theirs ever could have thought to be. Their covenant was established by the blood of bulls and goats. Your covenant with God was established by the blood of the Son of the living God. Their blood was temporal. It could only last for a year. The blood of Jesus is the eternal quality of life and righteousness with God for eternity. And you don't have to come back to God next week and say, Lord, I need you to save me all over because it didn't last this week. I blew it. I did something wrong. God says, no, you don't understand. Salvation is there. Just if you confess your sin, and if you confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I mean, you can't lose with this stuff, man. But you got to understand that it's there for you to use. So there were a couple things, and I'll close with this, that the blood did. The blood, first of all, protected them from the destroyer. If you've got things coming against your life that are set to destroy your life, whether it be to destroy your marriage, destroy your financial viability, to destroy your health, to destroy your mindset, whatever, to destroy your home, plead the blood. Lord, I plead the blood over my body. Lord, I plead the blood over my marriage. Lord, I plead the blood over my household. Lord, I plead the blood over Living Waters Chapel. Lord, because you see, when the blood was applied, And those who dwelled within that confined, that environment, they were freed from the curse of the enemy. So when you plead the blood over somebody, you cover them with the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't leave them out there blown in the wind to get ripped up by life. Because what happens when you start pleading the blood over your kids? You got some kids that aren't walking with God. On a daily basis, you need to say, Lord, I plead the blood over my children. What am I, you're not begging God to do something. You are declaring your right to the covenant that says, God, He told us, He says, whatever goes on in your household, I will correct it and make it right. And whether you like it or not, folks, I don't care how old your kids get, they're still part of your household. The only time your kids are not part of your household is when you're no longer a parent. Well, you're never not a parent. So they're always under your spiritual influence. You can plead the blood to say, Lord, I know I need a whole lot more understanding and awareness of who you are than what I have right now. You see, the blood not only protected from the destroyer, but opened up a whole new relationship with Jehovah God. How many be willing to say, Lord, I need a better understanding of who you are? When we use the phrase, I need more of you, well, you can't get any more of God than what you've got, but you can have a much broader understanding of who he is. You know what you can say, Lord, I plead the blood over my life. Plead the blood over my spiritual walk with you. You know what you're doing? You're saying, Father, I'm standing before your court, and because of the blood of Jesus, I'm declaring that I've got a right to a better understanding with you, of you. But when you're saying, Lord, I plead the blood over my spiritual life, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm not coming in arrogance. I'm simply coming based on the fact that you have promised that if I will approach you based on the blood of Jesus, I will literally experience the inheritance of the saints in light. Are you hearing me back there? I said, Lord, I mean, I need to start using that more. I need to start pleading the blood over people's lives. For the last several months, I've been pleading the blood over you guys. When I come in here, I mean, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will. You all have your body imprinted upon various places in these pews. And when you're not here, I still see you sitting there. See, I've got a worship service in the auditorium every day. Every day I come in here, I have a worship service. And so I walk around and I see you sitting there on the second pew with that guy you know, and so I start pleading the blood over your life, over your marriage, over your home, over I can't say your job because you don't work anymore. You're those retired types, but you know, you understand what I'm saying? Or I plead the blood over the Bearden household. There's four people in that house that need a miracle in their bodies. Maybe you didn't know that or not. They all need healing. I'm pleading the blood over time that God's going to open up those ears, restore that brain to what God wants it to. Praying over their daughter, that God will restore their daughter physically and spiritually. I'm praying over Robin, that God will heal her body. I'm praying over Mike. And so what I'll do is I'm walking through this, Lord, I plead the blood over the Bearden household. Now sometimes when I pray for you, it creates a problem for you. So if you have some hard times coming up that you didn't anticipate, don't worry about it. The devil's a liar. God is true. Somebody's praying for you. Because the devil doesn't want to let go of territory that he's lost. You hear what I'm saying? He doesn't want to let go of territory that he's lost. And that's the thing, see, when it comes, see, if you raised your kids in the house of God, and I say that because literally, see, think about this. Going back to this house thing with the family. Everybody that would walk into the house would be protected by the blood in the house. Do you know people who come into our homes ought to feel the presence of God. And you know what you ought to be doing over your house? Oh, Lord, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over my house. Not the physical building, but the environment that belongs to me and to my authority as a human being. You need to be saying those things. You have kids in your family, you got your spouse, you got people in your life that are involved in conduct that is not healthy, not wholesome, and it's against the things of God. Lord, I plead the blood over their lifestyle. In other words, what I'm saying to you, and I'll close. Did I say that yet? She can say that. You can't. Is we need to start becoming more aggressive in our praying. Recognize that because we have the, you know, we all know that we have a civil right. If someone is infringing upon our rights, we can go to the court and we can sue them. Understand that? It sounds like a bad word, but all you're doing is saying, Judge, my rights are being infringed upon. I want you to discharge some authority to keep them from coming against my life and saying or doing things that they don't have a right to. That's all you're asking the judge to do. Now, if you want to be ugly and ask for punitive damages and ask for money and that sort of thing, which I'm not suggesting that. Here's what I'm saying. Is that when we stand before God, and when we use the word plead, Father, I am pleading the blood of Jesus. I have some weight of evidence that gives me the right to do that. His name is Jesus. And he went to the cross. And the very thing that the enemy is trying to do in my life, he paid the penalty so that couldn't happen. So what I'm going to do is I'm saying, Lord, based on the weight of evidence of Jesus as my divine provision, And the payment for the cost of what they're doing to me, Lord, I'm saying I plead the blood of Jesus that stop. And that you change that around and you reorder that situation and make it right. I've got a right to do that. You've got a right to do that. And I want to encourage you to recognize, like maybe you never have before, we've really got something to give thanks for. We can thank him that you go through that first chapter of Colossians. I mean, there's just about every realm of your life is covered by what Paul is giving thanks for. And the conclusion is that the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing a song, thanks for the blood. The blood of Calvary. Thanks for the blood. The blood that set me free. Thanks for the blood. Love. Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Spirit, for leading me to the cross. Amen. Amen. So we need to start pleading the blood. I'm just saying, here's just one more piece of armor for your armor, for your list of armament that you can use. I mean, keep praying the way you are, but you know what? Start using this. I really believe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that there's power in the blood. We used to sing a song when I was a boy called "There's Power in the Blood." There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Know that song? You know it? It's true. There's power in the blood. And so what we need to start doing is saying, now this is important for me to say, it's not a magic wand. Oh, I plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. No, you need to understand what you're saying. You need to go to the Word and say, thank you, Father. When Jesus died, he just didn't die. He died for me. Thank you, Father, when he shed his blood, he didn't just shed his blood, he shed his blood for me. See? And when he was raised from the dead, he just wasn't resurrected. He was raised from the dead for me. See? Get it personal. Take it out of the pages of the book And in your mind and your heart, let the Holy Spirit paint that up on the canvas of your heart that says, you know what? I'm set free from the bondage of Egypt, and I've got a whole new way to walk with God like I never knew before. And I can lay claim to the protection from the curse of the enemy? Whoa! Man, I plead the blood, Lord. I'm sorry, I haven't been doing it before. But Lord, I plead the blood in the name of Jesus. Hello? Let's all stand. You're so excited today. Let's sing that song. Let's go to the piano. Oh, I plead. Thanks for the blood. Come on, Kay. Come on, Dave. Huh? Well, just give me a key and we'll do it and see. That's the easiest key, right? If you got it, do you want to wait for it? We'll wait. Won't we just for just a minute? Sure you will. I knew you would. Pardon? E flat. Everybody say E flat. Okay. Amen. Thanks for the blood of Calvary. Thanks for the blood that sets me free. Thanks for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for saving. Thank you, Jesus, for healing. Thank you, Spirit, for leading me to the. Thanks for the blood of Calvary. Thanks for the blood that sets me free. Thanks for the blood. The blood of hell for me. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for healing. Thank you, Spirit, for leading me to the cross. Well, you did so well. Let's do that again. Thanks for the blood. The blood of Calvary. Thanks for the blood. The blood that sets me free. Thanks for the blood. The Calvary. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for healing. Thank you, Spirit, for leading me to the. Oh, one more time. Thanks for the blood. The blood that sets me free. Thanks for the blood. The blood that sets me free. Thanks for the blood. The blood of. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for healing. Thank you, Spirit, for giving me to the cross. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, you know exactly what we've been going through in each of our lives. Father, nothing ever escapes you. That's so comforting, knowing that in your shepherding care for your kids, you're watching over their lives and desiring to make them, bring them to the place of wholeness and completeness that we can never get on our own. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless these who are present today. Help us to understand, Heavenly Father, that you shed your blood that we might experience the fullness and completeness of redemption and sonship and daughtership and the family of God. And Father, we have lost so much goodness in our lives because of sin and destruction. And Lord, you want to restore our lives. And Father, I thank you that you're doing it. So Lord, this morning, we declare that the blood of Jesus Christ has not only cleansed us from all unrighteousness, but has opened up a whole new way of living for us, opened up, Lord God, a freedom from the curse of sin and death, and Lord God, a protection from the enemy as he tries to come into our lives. And Father, everybody that dwells in our house, Lord, can experience the goodness of the blood of Jesus. And we bless you for it, we honor you for it, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, according to what the pastor taught, I plead the blood. The blood of Jesus. The eternal blood of Jesus. The covenant that I belong to. Lord, I plead the blood over my life, my family, all that pertains to my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And I thank you, Father. Amen. Can we give the Lord a praise offering? Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you for the blood of Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give somebody a high five if you're close enough to them.